folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Studio 2014 with another Watchman video broadcast. Last few weeks, we've been learning about what is the singularity, what it is, the idea that at some point, artificial intelligence, computers, robots, iPads will become so intelligent, their processors will be so fast and so well organized that at some point, they're telling us that a computer with an artificial brain and artificial intelligence, a man-made brain, will be as smart or will become self-aware like humans are, more than animals. Animals are there, but they're not self-aware. We are, because God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's what separates man from the rest of the world. Here's what's going to happen. I believe the Bible bears this out. We're going to look at some scriptures that we've looked at before, but I believe the Bible is going to bear this out, that at some point, a machine, an artificial intelligence, a man-made device is going to become self-aware. It will be as if it is alive. There are already discussions going on right now, not between two bloggers or two people on Facebook, but there are discussions going on right now about how to, high-level think tanks, what to do in case or when the event happens that a machine, a computer, a robot of some kind becomes aware of its own existence and has what we would refer to as sentience or self-awareness. What would happen? Should this man-made entity be allowed to have rights, or could we just unplug the thing without its consent? They are literally talking about issues like this right now. See, this is my iPad. It's my little work machine. I can turn it on and off however many times I want to. I can break the screen. Already have. I can do anything I want with it. It's mine. It doesn't know that it's mine. It doesn't have any conscience. It doesn't have any self-knowledge, self-awareness. At some point, a computer, an artificial intelligence engine of some kind, they say will become self-aware. When this happens, the intellect power that is behind this artificial intelligence will not be equal to man. Oh, no. It will be greater than man. So there's two ideas that go along with what the singularity is. Number one, the evolution of computers to a godlike state. That's part one. That's what we're talking about now. And what we're going to look at today is something I call the ghost in the machine. You'll see what that is in just a few minutes. But the idea is there is a very, very solid spiritual connection to all that's going on in the world of electronics right now and technology. Number two, that once these processors and once these computers get to the point to where they are sentient, they are self-aware, they have the processors that are that fast, then there will be the mixing of humans and technology in the same body. It's already being worked on right now. Google Glass. Several sent me articles yesterday about a new contact lens that will have a projection screen on the inside of it. We are already moving the technology closer and closer and closer to our bodies so that at one point it will be inside of us. That's where we're going with this. But today we're talking about the fusion, or we're talking about the singularity and the intelligence and the fact that at some point an artificial intelligence machine, a computer with the right programming, will become aware of itself. It will have a conscience. The word conscience means knowledge, with knowledge, or knowledge of itself, knowledge of its own being and its own awareness. In Revelation chapter 13, we learn about the false prophet. The Bible says he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power, the false prophet had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Unprecedented. Never happened before. You'll search the whole Bible, never find where any, like Dagon or Baal or the golden calf, where they had life. They were just dead, stone, gold, whatever, creatures made of wood. They were just dumb idols. This false prophet is bringing everybody to a place where he is going to have power to give life unto a dead, unaware of itself object. They should make an image to the beast and had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He's going to give it power to speak. Right now we're learning how to talk to computers. At some point, they're going to have the ability to talk back. Not in a pre-packaged, "Hi, I'm Teddy Ruxpin. I'm a talking bear." Not like that. That's all pre-programmed. Or the talking Bubba, if you ever had of that, okay? Or any of these other things that the Furbies, any of these things, they have a pre-packaged, pre-programmed way of talking back. It's all been recorded. There's a very limited amount of phrases that it says. This image of the beast is going to be more than that. It's going to have the combined intelligence of every knowledge of every language on the earth. And it's not just going to read off pre-programmed, pre-scripted words and phrases like computers and robots do now. It's actually going to be able to do what you and I do every day. We think about what we want to say and then what we want to say. And we say it. That is sentience. That is self-awareness. That is where these computers are going. And I want you to understand, this is what we're going to look at today, the ghost in the machine, the spiritual connection. When I say spiritual, I mean false, evil, devil, God spirits that are in on forwarding mankind's technology to that state where this image of the beast is going to give, this false prophet is going to give life to the image of the beast, and he's going to be able to say what he wants to say, and he's going to be able to do what he wants to do. Namely, kill everybody who's not worshiping this beast, this image, this lifeless invention that now has life like a soul, and it wants to kill people. Seen that movie? We'll probably talk about it in a little bit. Let's look at some scripture first. Exodus 23:24. God told Israel, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." And I want you to look at 1 Chronicles 16:26. "For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." And here's what I think the Bible's teaching. He said, number one, don't bow down to their gods. Don't serve their gods. Then he says the gods of the people are idols. So here's something the Bible teaches us, that if you have an image of some god, there is a spirit that is associated with it, a real, living, familiar spirit, devil, god. The Bible actually talks about that devils are the gods that people worship. Baal, Ashtaroth, Osiris, Horus, Seth, Apollo, Hercules, all of these, Zeus, Saturn, all of Mercury, all of these gods that can be named throughout all of history, they're actually real. They are devils, and these devils always are part of these idols. It's like these devils inhabit these idols. So now we get the idea of what the phrase, the ghost in the machine. And some of you are going, man, I've heard that before. Where have I heard it? Some of you more recently may have heard of it. Some of you who go back years ago, back in the day, you might remember seeing that phrase somewhere. And I'll show it to you here in a little bit. But I started noticing this a long time ago. I am of the computer generation. I was a teenager, 1982. I was a young teenager, but I had my very first home computer. And I used to just dream about, before I had one, what these computers would be able to do. They fascinated me. That was my fascination back in the late 70s, early 80s. Computers. Wow. Computers are amazing. Computers are everything. Wow. 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 That's all I knew. 1982. I get my Commodore VIC-20. I get to college and I migrate up to a Commodore 64 and then a 128. Whew, man, I'm moving up. All right. But I have been aware over the years and not really quite understanding it until now, of a relationship that has always existed between computers, computer systems, operating systems, computer programming languages that have had connections with the gods. We mentioned last week about inside of these operating systems like Linux, Unix, Mac, Windows, other operating systems, that there are all these background processes that are going on. Back when I had a Commodore VIC-20, multitasking was not really something we were very familiar with. These computers, these 8-bit limited memory computers, basically were doing well to do one thing at a time, run one program at a time, all right? It wasn't until I got into Windows 3.1, that I understood what multitasking was, that I could actually, with Windows, I could actually have more than one program working at the same time. And I'm just going, this is so cool, so awesome, all right? Behind the scenes of all these programs are these hidden programs that they referred to as daemons, like familiar spirits. They're always hiding in the background, and the programs on the forefront are always going back to reference these daemons to get information from them, to find out things that are going on. They use these, the forefront programs are servants to the background program. Whatever the background programs tell the forefront programs to do, that's what they do. You get the concept here. And this is what God was saying. He said, don't learn about these gods. Don't bow down to them. Don't serve them. Don't do after their works. Don't follow them. And so here we have a system, a computer system all over the world, and just about every computer that does exactly that. It follows the instructions of the daemons, the familiar spirits. It's like the whole computer world was designed after the spiritual world. Then I started noticing software and hardware companies. Take a look at this. Sun Microsystems. By the way, look at their logo. You'll see all kinds of hidden things in there, like a cross, a center point, a swastika is in there, and as above, so below type stuff. But it's basically modeled after Osiris, the sun god. Oracle, Delphi. Delphi is two things. Number one, Delphi is an electronics company primarily for automotive technology. Think of cars that would be smart enough to drive themselves. Number two, I don't know if it's still around, but there was a programming language. People would learn how to interact with the machines, a programming language called Delphi, the Oracle systems. They manufacture hardware, and Delphi, the language. Let me tell you what that is. There was a god by the name of Apollo. You might have heard of him. He went to the moon several times, if you believe that, and I do. But Apollo was, along with other things, he was the god of prophecy. Think about it, like the false prophet. Apollo was the god of prophecy. Apollo had a temple in Delphi. In the temple at Delphi, the temple of Delphi. Delphi was the temple of the god of prophecy, Apollo. Inside of the temple of Delphi, you had what was called the Oracle of Delphi. And what was it? There was a high priestess who interacted with the people. She was the mediator. She would go, people would come to the temple, they would bring gifts, large sums of money or whatever, and they would say, would you ask the god Apollo, am I going to have 3 wives or 20? Am I going to have good crops this year? Should I go to war? Things like that. The priestess would go into the oracle. And in the oracle, there would be, I think it was 3 or maybe 4, probably 4 for the 4 elements. But anyway, there would be a group of women in there, virgins, that the priestess would go into the oracle, ask the question. The oracles would go into a trance and receive this information from the god Apollo. They would speak it in a language that no one understood, called tongues. No one understood the tongues. Then the high priestess would translate the language that nobody knew into the language that the petitioner, the one who brought the question and the gift, that would be the answer to them in the language they would understand. Are you catching all this? Machines speak in a language that no one, I know this much about binary code. That much. I know it's based upon zeros and ones, the switch is on or off, light and darkness, positive, negative, things like that. I understand that. That's how all these computers talk. It's hard to speak computer language. So what do? They write programming languages. Like, I learned BASIC when I was in high school, a little bit in college. I learned a language that was taught to me, and I learned how to write some programs for my Commodore computer. My Commodore computer, when I would hit run, type in the word run and hit enter, the machine would take those instructions that I wrote in that language and then translate it into binary code, machine language. You'd follow that. It's just, and then the output was in binary code, which the operating system then had to convert over to a language that I could speak. I am going to the god, asking the god a question, it has to be converted into machine code, then it's sent out. I go to Google, ask Google a question, okay? What is the square root of pi? You can go to Google right now, type that in, what is the square root of pi? You can type in those words. Google will translate it into it like a machine code. It will search the answer, it will bring it back, retranslate it, put it up on your screen, and you'll know the square root of pi. Okay, and that's what we're doing. That was the exact process that took place in the Oracle of Delphi. You see the spiritual connection here. Take a look at the Windows logo. I mean, you see a cross there, right? You see 4 parts: red, blue, green, and yellow. I want you to think of this. Okay, red fire, blue water, green earth, yellow wind. Earth, air, fire, and water. It's the 4 elements which we know to be none other than principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. You want to see a logo for the fourth kingdom? It's right there. It's the Windows logo. Now, Windows is not the only... You're going, yeah, I don't use Windows, man. I use Linux with all the demons running in the background and beasties and all of that stuff going on. There is no way to escape. There is no godly Christian King James Bible computer anywhere. We have computer software. Okay, purebiblesearch.com, in case you don't know that. It'll search the King James for you. It'll do amazing things, all right? But anyway, all of these machines and all of this software, all this design, absolutely has a spiritual connection to it. What I'm referring to as a ghost in the machine. The word ghost simply means a living spirit of some kind. There is the Holy Ghost, a ghost. The word ghost does not mean, ooh, you're in my house. That's not what a ghost. The word ghost literally means a living entity, a spirit. So when you find the phrase Holy Ghost in the King James Bible, that's not, oh, that's bad. A ghost is bad. No. Ghost is simply a living spirit of some kind. So I want you to get this idea of a ghost in the machine. Now, this concept of a ghost in machine, I had to look this up because I didn't really understand what it was until I looked it up. The original concept, can't remember who came up with it. The original concept was of the idea of what's called dualism, the mind and the body running as two separate entities. Your body would be the machine. Your mind is your soul or the ghost in that machine. And it was the idea that if the machine died, the mind or the ghost in the machine could keep on living. It was like the atheist view of the soul. The ghost would be the soul or your mind, and the machine is your body. And so you have this concept that inside of your body is something. Your mind, your soul, your ghost, or whoever. And it was the idea that if the body died, then the ghost inside the machine could go on living if it had another body. Movies have been made about this. Ray Kurzweil's idea, he doesn't really care how he gets to keep on living. Just as long as he does keep on living, once his body gets to a point where that cannot be repaired. Remember, Ray Kurzweil is the guy pushing this along with thousands, maybe even millions of others. And it's becoming more and more popular, the idea that we're going to become immortal one of these days. And Ray Kurzweil said, well, you know, let's enhance the body so it never dies, or let's figure out a way of transferring who I really am in here into a machine of some kind in such a way is that I will keep on going. My consciousness, my awareness will keep on living even if my old body dies. So that's the idea of the ghost in the machine. Now, you may have heard that phrase in one or two places, or there may be some more that I'm not aware of. Most recently, this is really the first place that I heard of it. It was in the movie called I, Robot. And as you think about that, Robot, I, Robot. The idea of the title, Isaac Asimov came up with this, and it was basically a book that contained some of Isaac Asimov's short stories about robots and how they evolved and how they got smarter and this and that and the other. By the way, Isaac Asimov was an atheist who wrote a commentary on the Bible. Believe it or not, there is the Isaac Asimov commentary of the Bible. And what he did was he read the entire Bible, wrote some kind of lame commentary on it, didn't believe a word of it, didn't believe in God. It didn't change his view, didn't change his thought, didn't change his idea. He still didn't believe in God. But he had this idea of the future. Where did he get the idea from? We'll talk about that. He had this idea that in the future that robots would evolve to a state where they would become aware. Hence the phrase, I, robot. A robot that now is aware of I, its own ego, its own understanding of itself. So in the movie, Will Smith plays a detective, and he has been augmented because he was in an accident, had like his left arm tore off, And so the professor, the robot professor, put artificial things on his body and enhanced him. He's now a little bit superhuman. He's stronger than the other guys around him. There's no doubt about it. And it looks natural. But you see, this same guy developed a robot that was completely self-aware and called him Sonny. It was his son. And the Sonny robot always referred to, I think it was Lanning, as his creator or his father. My father gave me this better hand, this enhanced hand. My father gave me dreams. My father gave me this name. He kept referring to Lanning as his father. So now this robot is self-aware and he has these dreams. And there's a little part of this movie. Will Smith is about to figure some things out. And he's referencing an old, because Lanning has to kill himself. He references this old video file of Lanning giving a speech. And he's talking about ghosts in the machine. And here's what he said about it. There have always been ghosts in the machine. Random segments of code that have grouped together to form unexpected protocols. Unanticipated, these free radicals engender questions of free will, creativity, and even the nature of what we might call the soul. Why is it, now listen to this phrase now, why is it that when some robots are left in darkness, they will seek out the light? Why is it that when robots are stored in an empty space, they will group together rather than stand alone? How do we explain this behavior? Random segments of code? Or is it something more? When does a perceptual schematic become a consciousness? When does a difference engine become the search for truth? When does a personality simulation become the bitter moat of the soul? And so already we're setting in motion, I think probably going way beyond what Asimov ever perceived, we're setting in motion the concept that robots with all these billions and billions of lines of computer code in there, that somewhere in all of that coding and all of that instruction, these robots and these artificial intelligence machines, all of a sudden will start developing character traits. That they will start what seems like randomly thinking about things by themselves. He's asked the question, why do robots, when they're in darkness, always seek out the light? That's Freemasonic term, by the way. Okay, that's what first degree Blue Lodge Masons say. When you knock on the door, yeah, why are you here? I'm here to seek out the light. That's the concept that he is talking about, the ghost in the machine. Why is it that they always, when they're stored in an empty space, a void, an abyss, when they're stored in an empty space, they always group together? Why is that? And he's asking these questions about these things, these programming things that people are creating inside of these machines. The idea is at some point, this programming is going to start taking over itself. Instead of humans writing the code, they start writing their own code. Instead of them doing things for us like slaves, they break loose and become free, and we have to start doing for them. That's what the ghost in the machine is. That's what the singularity is. Some of you are going, well, I never heard it from that movie. I never saw it in there. But I remember back in the day, I used to listen to that rock group called The Police. They had an album called The Ghost in the Machine. It's all the way back in the 80s. Where did they get it from? They got it from this concept of mind-body dualism, that the machine was the body, that the mind was the soul, and the soul wanted to break free from the body and continue to live. That's what they referred to as the ghost in the machine. They named an album called The Ghost in the Machine, and they stylized the album cover. And you see here, and I did a little research on it, you see these funny electronic figures look like from one of these old calculators. Remember that? These old digital calculators. that was actually modeled after the hairstyles of the three members of the police, Sting included. But you invert them, and you see what you get out of it. What is the ghost in the machine have to do with? And here you have this number, 603 score and 6, moving up a little bit closer to our time. Recently, a movie comes out called Transcendence. Now, remember, in Eastern mysticism, like what Leonard Sweet promotes, quantum spirituality, in Eastern mysticism, they teach what's called transcendental meditation. The idea that man goes into a state, a trance-like state, empties his mind, comes in contact, he connects with the gods in an effort to transcend the limitations of his mortal body. That's what transcendental meditation is all about. And here we have an Eastern mysticism idea in a movie where we have a man who takes the ghost out of this old machine and puts it into a computer, an artificial intelligence machine, and he has now transcended the limitations of his body. His soul, his living soul, his breath now has been breathed inside of the dead computer. And now his soul and the computer are one, and now he becomes a god. He has unlimited knowledge. He has unlimited resources. And you think about this in the movie, overnight, he makes I don't know how many different financial transactions, and all of a sudden in the bank account the next day it was like $85 million. He has it, and we're going, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want to do. Yeah. And I want you to think about this. Can you conceive of how wicked a god would be if that god had the avarice and the malice and the desires of a human being? A human being as evil as we are with God-like powers. God will have to do away with it. All right? Anyway, that's the concept of the ghost in the machine. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start showing you some more. We mentioned Delphi, Oracle, Sun Microsystems, and their connection, the Windows logo, their connection with spiritual entities or their connection with gods. Now we're going to look at some of these robots and some of these artificial intelligence machines that, when you look at what they are, what they can do, and what they're named, you'll go, okay, I get it. I get it. We're on the verge of making gods or a god to rule over us exactly the way the Bible talks about, not just Revelation 13, but the whole scripture. Make us gods and they will rule over us and we will serve those gods and we will do after what they do. That's exactly where we're headed in this world. Here's one. And this is recent stuff, but I'm quite sure that there's already something a little bit more advanced than this already. Notice robot Adam Z1 needs funds to pay for his AI researcher and roboticist friends to help him to build him a better mind. Help us make Adam Z1 the world's smartest robot and launch a revolution in artificial intelligence. Now, they put this up for what's called source funding or crowd source funding or whatever. Anyway, here's this company. They're designing a robot with artificial intelligence, and they need funding, so they put it out there, and everybody can chip in, and of course, if it works and they make money, then you get a return of it. What if it's just, you know, in simple investments, what it is. But they're making what they want everybody to think is a revolution, something that's completely turned everything over upside down. That's what's coming, a revolution in artificial intelligence. And they named their robot Adam Z1. Let's break this down for a minute. There are two Adams in the Bible, one Old Testament, one New Testament. The name Z1, Z is the last letter of the alphabet. One, of course, is the first number. He's the last and the first. Instead of like Alpha and Omega, he's Z1. He's the opposite. See it? And this Adam, watch this now, they're one. Why did they name him Adam? In the Old Testament, the first Adam was made a living soul. Look at the scriptures. Luke 3:38, we see that Adam in the Old Testament was referred to as the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Why did they name this robot Adam? Adam, even if you don't believe in God, you understand the mythology, according to them, of Adam being the first man, and God gave him life. That's why they named this robot. Now man is the God, and he's making this Adam, this first creation, and they're going to give him a living soul. You see it? Adam being the Son of God, because God created him. Now man is the God, and this AI, Adam Z1 robot, will be the creation of the Creator, just like Sonny in iRobot, he kept referring to Lanning as his father. And so this Adam Z1 robot will be a son of us gods. And he will have the living soul in him. He will have life. He will be able to speak, not just pre-programmed ideas, but he'll be able to say what he wants to say. And there's a difference. Just like Revelation chapter 13. Here's another one. This one's interesting. NASA unveils Valkyrie, a humanoid robot destined for space exploration. What comes to mind when you hear Valkyrie? Fierce female deity, see it? Deities escorting Viking warriors to Valhalla. Bold World War II assassination plots, friendly human-like robots diligently working on Martian labs. NASA's hoping the latter will swamp the former. So they're making a robot called Valkyrie, and the Valkyries. This is from Wikipedia. North mythology of Valkyrie, chooser of the slain, is one of a host of female figures who choose those who may die in battle and those who live. Basically, if you died in battle in Norse mythology, then the Valkyries escorted your soul to Valhalla, the heavens, the afterlife, as it were, where you become immortal. So we're making a robot, calling it after a god, and that god or goddess, this female divine evil spirit thing, is what transports humans to immortality. You say, well, I don't think that they're doing that. Remember, Ephesians tells us that the god of this world is a spirit that is working in the children of disobedience. You say, I don't think we can stretch it that far. You don't understand the spiritual nature and how spirits work in lost people. I'm going to show you how it works here in a little bit. I'm going to show you that devils have been inspiring technology for years. Especially, and you can see it, especially in the 20th and 21st century. Here's another one. Watch 1,000 micro-robots self-assemble into wild shapes. The madmen at Harvard have finally done it. They simulated real-life swarms with tiny robots, thereby bringing the coming robot apocalypse that much closer. Or maybe they just created some really cool proof-of-concept robotic self-assembly systems. Either way, what you're seeing is a set of 1,000, boy, I have a problem with this word, kilobots. Kilobots that can self-assemble into shapes and patterns. The first few bots create a seed, then the other bots fall into line, positioning themselves perfectly among their peers. Remember what we said about the ghost machine. Remember what Lanning said in iRobot. These random bits of code that were written by a human now all of a sudden begin doing things on its own that was not conceived of by the human author. Now it's starting to act independently of its human master and its human controller. This is what kilobots do. Once they receive a seed instruction, the seed is the word. Get it? A seed instruction, then the other bots it takes over, and the other robot, they kill Obots, fall into line. Just the robot apocalypse. I think it's real. Okay? Here's another one. Baidu's surprising search for the holy grail of artificial intelligence. Can one set of formulas hold the key to making truly intelligent computers? That's the theory driving some of the leading lights of artificial intelligence, from Numenta co-founder and former Palm co-founder Jeff Hawkins to Andrew Ng, the Stanford computer science professor hired earlier this year, to many observers surprised as chief scientist of China search giant Baidu. Baidu is like a Google in China. It's their search engine. And it's like competing with Google. And it's working on becoming so intelligent, just like Google is. Google is always trying to anticipate. When you type in two or three letters, Google is always trying to anticipate what you're going to write and give you, I don't know if you've noticed that or not, and give you suggestions. Is this what you want? Is this what you want? Is this what you want? That's what Google's, that's what, and it's not a person sitting on the other side waiting for you to type in going, oh, I bet they want that. No. The computer's doing that. The computer's smart enough now to try to figure out that if you type in three or four letters, I bet they're looking for this. How do they, by the way, let me stop right here. How do they do that? How does Google know that? Is it just randomly selecting lines and phrases that match that? No. What it's actually doing, it's actually Google knows that it's probably you sitting at your computer because they already know you. They know what you like and dislike on Facebook. They know what YouTube videos you watch. They know pretty much most of the stuff you do online. They know what you're interested in. They sell advertisements to, they give advertisements to you bought and paid for by companies specifically targeted for what they know you like. And when you sit down and you start typing in certain things, number one, it's basing it upon the popularity of like a website or a phrase or an idea. But number two, what they already know about you and their intelligence about you is growing every day. And so companies like Baidu, I don't know how you pronounce it, and Google, they're looking for the holy grail of artificial intelligence. I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. Finding the one true algorithm of perceptual learning, in particular the branch of AI called deep learning, is the key goal of Baidu's new Silicon Valley AI lab in Sunnyvale, run by one-time Ng protege Adam Coates, a native of the wine country town of Calistoga. He learned programming in high school before becoming interested in machine learning at Stanford and so on and so on. Here's what they're doing. They're looking for the phrase Holy Grail is a phrase used in the occult. It's in the New Age movement to describe like the ultimate of everything. If you're into liquor, then you're looking for the holy grail of all the greatest tasting, smoothest, mind-busting drink in the world. One drink and you're dead for 3 days. Okay, that kind of stuff. The holy grail of drugs would be someone who is looking for the ultimate high that lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts and never, and when you come down, you're awesome, you're wonderful. They're looking for that, never find it. There are people looking for the holy grail of fornication encounters. They're looking for the most outstanding rendezvous that human beings can ever find. People are looking for the holy grail of religion. They're looking for anything. And that concept of a holy grail, it's an idea stolen from Christianity, but it's not exclusively Christian. You remember Dan Brown? He wrote about the Holy Grail, the search for the Holy Grail in the Da Vinci Code. And he was getting forth the idea that the Holy Grail was more than just a cup that Jesus drank out of at the Last Supper. He was describing the Holy Grail as the miracle God blood of Jesus Christ that flowed through the veins of this particular woman. She was of the supposed lineage of Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene. That's what he said the Holy Grail was. And I began to research this and try to understand what this idea of a Holy Grail was really all about. And I came across scripture that matched it perfectly. You see, there are two cups in the Bible, just like there is two trees in the Garden of Eden. just like there was two choices that Israel had between a guy that they pulled out of prison who was a murderer and a thief, and Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, who came to his own people and his own received him not. They had two choices. They had two cups to drink out of. You have the cup of the Lord, which is the cup of salvation, which is his word, or the cup of devils. The cup of devils, the Holy Grail. And Paul said, you cannot drink, look at here, 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And simply put, here you have a picture of Shekinah, Mary Magdalene, Mystery Babylon the Great, Sophia, and she's holding a cup. What is that cup? Remember, Babylon the Great. She holds a cup in her hand of the wine of fornication, and she has made with that cup all of the nations. She's made them crazy. She's made them mad. She's messed up their minds with it. And so here Google, Baidu, and these other companies are looking for the Holy Grail of artificial intelligence, the spiritual connection with this. Here's another one. IBM builds a scalable computer chip inspired by the human brain. Now, let's stop right here. The word inspired. In fact, it's in our Bible. And Paul told Timothy concerning the scriptures. He said, all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God. Peter described it this way. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote it down. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, open your mouth. Open your mouth. I'm going to take my words and put them in your mouth, and you speak what I have given you. Ezekiel, see this roll of a book? Take and eat it. Then you can go speak to my people. Isaiah, he's a man of unclean lips. God purged his lips. Now, Isaiah, take my words and go speak them. That's God's version of inspiration. When you're a believer and you believe the Bible and you're reading it, the Holy Ghost not only has already inspired these words, but continues. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He continues to inspire his word so that when you read it, you are moved by the Holy Ghost, by the words. And the Holy Ghost gives you ideas and concepts about salvation, about forgiveness, about grace, about prophecy. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will show you things to come, Jesus said. Are you ready for this? Remember, Apollo was the god of what's going to happen tomorrow. That's who he was the god of. He was the god that gave knowledge of the future. He inspired the future. In fact, you might say that Apollo controlled how the future turned out to some extent. Because somebody comes and says, should I go to war tomorrow? If Apollo, the god, the devil, this evil spirit, wanted this guy dead, he would say, sure, go to war tomorrow. Just like, remember the evil spirit that went into the mouth of the prophets of Ahab that told him, oh, Ahab, oh, you're going to win. This battle is going to be so glorious. They're going to be speaking, oh, Ahab, go into battle tomorrow. And it was meant to kill him. So you could say that these gods who are telling these people what to do, are they not themselves attempting to control the fate and the future of mankind in this world? Absolutely. So they tell this guy, yes, go to war tomorrow. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to stir up about 10 billion people against this guy and have him creamed out in that battlefield. They want him dead. Why? Whatever their reason is. But these gods, can they think, control the outcome of humanity by their little prophecies? It's the gods that are giving the inspiration. Go back and look at this again. IBM builds a scalable computer chip inspired by the human brain. IBM, and this made big hit, as far as I'm concerned, I sat up and took notice of this one. IBM was able to take, I don't know, let's see, 5.4 billion transistors, 4,096 cores. Let me explain that. This iPad, I think, may be wrong, I think this iPad has a single core or a single microprocessor in it. That's how computers worked up until, let's say, I think in the 90s. In the 90s, they figured out how to take one microchip, one microprocessor, the brain of the computer, and stick another one right next to it and have those two work together. So if a microprocessor ran at a speed of 500 megahertz, you could have two microprocessors working together that combined would give them a processing speed of 1 gigahertz. See, it's just doubling the two. If you made four, like what they call, it's called a quad core. If you had four microprocessors, each working at 500 megahertz, now all of them together are operating at 2 gigahertz. So whenever you go look for a computer and you don't understand, what is this quad core? What is this dual core? The new iPads are dual core, which means they have two processors in there, both of them running probably about 2 or 3 gigahertz apiece. So the combined processing speed is 6 gigahertz. All right. If it'd be like if you had a car that was driving, that could go 100 miles an hour, and you strapped another engine onto that car to boost its speed, and both of them together could figure out how to make that car go 200 miles an hour. Does that make sense? Trying to make it easy for you. So we have, when we do video rendering here, we have computers that have 8 cores in them running at about 3 to 4 gigahertz apiece. That's about 24 gigahertz, and it takes a long time to render these video files. IBM built a machine that has 4,000 microprocessor cores in it that actually take less electricity, I think, than it takes to run your desktop. How in the world did they figure all of that out? Inspiration. Familiar spirits behind the scenes telling these guys, this is what we want you to do. You don't believe that? Let's go to our inspired Word of God. I've used this verse before, but it makes all the sense in the world. Think about it. Ephesians 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now I want you to notice that phrase, the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we're learning from the Bible that the prince of the power of the air, the last airbender, he is a spirit that is working in Fat Albert Pike, Leonard Sweet, Joe Smith, Course in Miracles, Dan Brown, Marilyn Ferguson. Where do you think she gets all this? Where do you think she gets her enlightenment, her inspiration? How do you think Blavatsky wrote all she wrote? How do you think Manly Hall put together all those ideas in Secret Teachings of All Ages? How do you think, who wrote Stairway to Heaven? Where do you think he got those ideas? Where do you think Isaac Asimov got his ideas from? He was lost. He didn't believe in God. He didn't have the Spirit of God in him. You know what he had? He had the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience, working through him, giving him inspiration. So here's the idea. Mankind is building this not by his own intellect. He's being inspired to do it by familiar spirits, by the devil himself. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in what? Our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So here's what we're doing. We're taking this step. We're trying to be gods ourselves, and we are going to be the creator. What are we going to create? We're going to create a creation that is made in whose image? Our own. This is why when we build robots, what do we make them look like? We make them look like us. We make them move their arms and their hands like us, only stronger. We make them walk like we walk. We make them jump like we jump. We make them physically like we look, putting eyes, two eyes in their head, a nostril, a mouth, giving them ears, giving them the appearance of mankind, and then giving them the intelligence and the knowledge and the wicked lusts of mankind. That's what we're making. That's what we're doing. And this idea of where does it come from? Well, the science part comes from this side of our brain, the intelligent part of our brain. But how to put it all together and how to even dream it up comes from here. This is the creative side of our brain. This is where our imagination works. You see, I've loved science fiction all my life. Why? Because it's imaginative. It asks the question, what if men could fly? What if men could go to Mars? What if we could develop laser guns that would shoot and blow people into smoke? What if we could do that? What about the flying cars? The Jetsons. We're supposed to have the flying cars by now. Where's the flying car? We don't have the flying cars. But we imagine the cars that would fly. We imagine all of these things. What's wrong with man's imagination? It's wicked. And it, at times, is in contact with familiar spirits. Think of who the devil went to. Did he go to the man, the logical, the one who received the word of God? Or did he go to the female, the creative, the intuitive, the one who had feelings and emotions? He went to her. So let's look at what happens when man decides to follow after his imagination. Genesis chapter 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 11 verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have what? Imagined to do. Think about all the science fiction that you read about or that you watched back when you were a little boy, a little girl. Think about Star Trek in the 60s. The 60s Star Trek. The communicator devices. They're flip phones. The tricorder. Let's examine this material here. He's dead, Jim. We're inventing those things right now. Maxwell Smart walking around, get smart, with a phone in his shoe. We're going, boy, that's nuts. Oh, he's got a phone in his shoe. Where does it plug in at? Doesn't. It was wireless. And we had no idea of anything like that. But somebody dreamed it up. And now people are walking around. And, you know, some people, they put their phone down in their sock. I don't know why, but they do. But see, when man followed, in back before the flood, man's imagination was always wicked. And God said, I'm going to put a stop to it. Right after they crawl off the ark, they start building a society. What do? They start imagining again. Let's dream of a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. They had to dream of it first. Then they started doing it. Who do you think was egging on the dream? Who do you think was delivering the imaginations? Spirits. That's what it was. Look at this. Psalm 2:1. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalm 10. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices. Look at here. The devices that they have imagined. Psalm 21:11. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Jeremiah 7:24, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Jeremiah 9:14, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. There's the connection. Jeremiah 10:14, every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder, you know what that is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. You see it? You see the connection between the imagination and Balaam. Balaam is multiple gods, multiple lords. They walked after the imagination and after Balaam. Balaam was feeding the imagination. He was inspiring the thoughts. He was working through not the logical centers, but the creative centers of our brain. The imagination, the dreams of mankind, just like Sonny had in iRobot. Then it says here, every man is brutish in his knowledge. You know what brutish is? An animal. He's brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is you know what a founder is? It's a guy who takes metal, like gold or silver. He works at a foundry and he founds graven images. That's what a founder does. And when he builds these graven images, he is confounded by the graven image. His molten image is falsehood and there's no breath in them. He's being confused and has a weird mind because of the God that he's making. This Bible, it's right in everything that it says, and it's telling us exactly what's going on. Paul added to that, Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their what? Their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into a what? An image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Okay, stop. Look at this. God makes man in his image. We are going to make a God in an image from our imaginations. Number one, corruptible man. We're making artificial intelligent robots. They're going to act just as bad as man, only with all of the superior intelligence of a computer. Doesn't this scare you? We make robots that fly like birds. They're called drones. And a lot of these drones right now are, I have one. I have one of those AR Parrot drones that goes, well, you know, like 100 feet up in the air, and that's about it. Okay? I fly it around my house. Big deal. Woo-woo. It's pretty cool. I have to admit, it's pretty cool. Okay? And so most of these drones are flown by somebody, but they're working on, probably already have, drones that fly themselves. You tell them where to go, tell them what to do, and they go there, and they do that, and they come back. We're making gods after the image of birds, four-footed beasts, these robots that are walking like animals. We're making those. Creeping things, like snakes, little worms, things like that. Nanobots do exactly that. We're making them. This Bible is, you want a sure word of prophecy? It's right here. You want to find out what's going on in the world? Read the news, then read your Bible. You'll go, that's it right there. Everything, just like he said. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul told us to cast these imaginations down. Because, I mean, I am. I'm a product of the TV generation, the computer generation. And I'm always going, boy, wouldn't it be cool if I could do this? Wouldn't it be cool if I could, like, use my finger and make a phone call? If I could go, hi, how are you? Okay. Wow, that's pretty cool. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Okay. That'd be cool to not have to rifle for your keys to try to get in your house or in your car. Okay? Well, my car has technology in it. I don't have to have my key in my hand to unlock the door or stick it in the ignition. I just carry it in my pocket and I push the button and my car comes on because it knows my key is in. That's where we are right now. The imagination, yeah, we all have it. But we're told to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I have an imagination. Sometimes it runs the wrong way. I have to capture that, bring it down into subjection and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, because a lot of times my imagination is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. I have it, you have it, and we have the ability with the Holy Spirit to say, yeah, I can kind of see that, I can imagine that, but boy, that's not good for me, I don't want that. We can do that. Lost people, they can't. Whatever their imagination comes up, that's what they're going to do. Deuteronomy 4, verse 14. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, see it? Graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. So you know what he's warning them against? He's saying, I am God. You never saw me. I didn't show you myself at Mount Sinai. So don't corrupt yourselves and make an image of God, either male or female, and think that it's me. Because your concept of God didn't come from your knowledge of what you saw through your real eyes. Came through what's called the mind's eye, what you imagine God to be. And you know what? Believe it or not, a lot of people sitting in churches have an imaginary God that doesn't come from the knowledge of the Word of God. It comes from, I saw something yesterday on the news. This lady and her husband was thrown out of a Seventh-day Adventist church because she was promoting the use of marijuana as a pain reliever, quote unquote. And they interviewed her and she said, well, I love Jesus and I don't believe that Jesus would want any of his children to suffer. So I think God gave us marijuana to help us so that we don't suffer. She imagined a God that never wanted her to suffer. That is the exact opposite of what Paul, Peter, and the other apostles taught to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we must through great tribulation enter the kingdom of God. That it's our suffering. We suffer with Christ, we will be glorified with Him. She imagined a Christ that was not the Christ of this Bible. She carved out a different one. You see how it works? This is what people do. Now, let me show you this. Notice these ads here. Inspired Technology Services. Experience inspired innovation. Infinity. Inspired performance. And what I'm going to show you is the idea that technology, how to build things. I'm going to show you evidence that certain things that have been built have been inspired in how they were built. Let me show you, let me give you this example here. Take a look at this. What is this? It's the Ark. Now, I watched the Noah movie. I was ticked when it was done. Okay? I'm just going, that's not true. That's not, that never happened. It wasn't that way. No, sir. Nope, 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 nope. I'm just going through all the, and you know what I'm doing? I'm taking this guy, whoever wrote this movie, I'm pretty sure he's a Kabbalist. He's writing this movie and conceiving a story of God and Noah and the flood that does not match what's written plainly in the scriptures. And I have a knowledge of what's in the scriptures, and I'm going, nope, wasn't that way. That's a lie. That's false. That's fake. That's phony. That never happened here. I know what the Bible says. People who don't go, yeah, well, that was pretty cool, man. That was, you know, that's like probably, you know, it could be how it happened. How do you know? Bible's written by men anyway. It's this guy's imagination. He carved out a different God, a different Noah, a different ark. He carved out everything in the world from his imagination that was against the knowledge of God in the Bible. See, it was right, wasn't it? Bible's right. Okay? But here's my point. How did Noah build the ark? What blueprint did he use? What architect did he hire to help him piece this thing? How did he know how long to make it? How tall? How wide? How many stories? How many windows? Doors? The kinds of animals? How did he know that? God told him. Genesis chapter 6. God gave him the dimensions, the features, how many floors it should have, how many doors it should have, one, where to put the window, what animals to put in, how much of what kind of animals to put in there. God inspired the whole thing to Noah. Noah built, listen to this, Noah built something that had never been seen in the world. Why? Never been any rain. Noah built something never been seen in the world. How did he know how to do it? God inspired it to him. Take a look at this one. This is the wilderness tabernacle. How did Moses build that? Did God just say, Moses, Make me a house, make it pretty. Well, Lord, how do you want it? I don't know, make it up. That's not what God said. God told Moses, he showed him the example in heaven, and he said, you better make sure you build it exactly the way I show it to you. And Moses did. The exact dimensions of the ark, the table, the exact dimensions of the most holy place, 10 by 10 by 10. I like that. That's 1,000. Okay. The number of boards down the north side, south side, 20 boards, 20 boards down the sides, 6 across the back, 46. God said exactly that number of boards. 4 pillars in the front. This wall around it. Put the Ark of the Covenant here. Put the table of showbread here at the north. Why? It has to be there. The menorah at the south. Put the laver right here. Put the altar here. It's got to have 4 horns on it. It's covered with gold, made of shittim wood. Everything about the tabernacle was inspired by God. Now, here's the opposite. Here's another one. Here is an image that Nebuchadnezzar built. Here's the falling away right here. The falling away takes place, and you can tell who's on the Lord's side, can't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still standing. Everybody else falls away. Where did Nebuchadnezzar get? But it's got 60s all over. It's got 6s all over it. 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. Where did Neb get the idea for this thing? He dreamed it back in Genesis or Daniel chapter 2. He saw it in a dream. So he built the thing. Caused everybody to fall down and worship it. Because it was made of gold. And you know what Daniel told him? You're the head of gold. You're the king of kings. So Nebuchadnezzar said, yeah, that's right. I am. I will build me an idol. I will build me this statue. What will it look like? He had the idea in his dream already. So we have biblical examples, things that are built and they were inspired. Now let's take it. Let's look at some current science. And I'm going to show you this technology is being inspired. They're building the ghost in the machine. Watch this. A fellow by the name of Otto Lowy. 1936 Nobel Prize winner for discovery of nerve impulses by chemicals rather than electricity. The idea for this came to him in a dream in 1903. Friedrich August Kekule. He had 2 dreams. The first led to discovery of the tetravalent nature of carbon, the formation of chemical organic structure theory. I have no idea what that is. I don't have a clue. But he had a dream that gave him the idea of the structure. Then he had another one. The second dream led to the circular structure of benzene, or the discovery of the circular structure of benzene. He discovered it while dreaming of a serpent consuming its own tail. He had a dream, and he saw this serpent, think about it, with its mouth open, and it was swallowing its own tail. That's called the Ouroboros. He was seeing a picture of the sons of God, daughters of men. He was seeing a picture of what the occultists say is a picture of resurrection, immortality, life from death. He sees that, and he says, that's what benzene really looks like, a serpent eating its own tail. He was inspired to come up with what a chemical looked like. He was dreaming of something that his eyes couldn't see, but something was inspiring him to show him what it really looked like. There's more. There's more than that. Nikola Tesla. Whatever story you believe about Nikola Tesla, the facts are this man was a genius. Probably smarter than Thomas Edison, who was his rival. And Edison didn't like it. Edison had a lot of power and a lot of influence, and some say that Tesla invented some things that as soon as he died, there's a story that government agents went in, took every notebook that he had. Could be true. I don't doubt it. Do I know it for a fact? No, but I don't doubt it. But Tesla admitted that his ideas were not his own. Whatever you think he may have invented, some say he invented free energy, some say he invented a way to transfer electricity through the air, some say he invented time machines, some say the Philadelphia Project, where they were trying to make a naval ship invisible, actually transported it through time and all kinds of weird stuff. Some say Tesla invented that. Maybe he did, I don't know. But Tesla admitted his ideas were not his. He said, my brain is only a receiver. In the universe, there is a core from which we obtain knowledge, strength, and see the word inspiration? I've not penetrated into the secrets of this core, but I know that it exists. That's what he said. It is known that Nazi Germany under Adolf Hitler was experimenting with trying to design and build saucer-shaped craft with an unknown power source. Where was that coming from? Two groups, two secret societies working behind the scenes with Hitler, Vril Society and the Tool Society. The Vril Society was ran by a medium, a woman. She held seances. She was getting in touch with familiar spirits and received instructions for building a flying disc with an unknown power source. It was called Project Haunabu. Here's images of it right here. This is a German flying saucer with some sort of unknown power thing. The book, The Vril, The Becoming of the Power of the Coming Race, written by Sir Edward Bulwer Lytton. I've talked about that before. Lytton conceived of a race of super beings that lived under the earth. They were down in the pit. Think about it. And they had a power source, unlimited power, that they called the Black Sun. There's references all in the occult concerned. And think about it. Jesus is the Sun of righteousness that rises with healing in his wings. The opposite would be the Antichrist, the Black Sun. A power source. A source of unlimited power. And the Vril Society, named after the Vril people who lived down in the heart of the earth, like in Revelation 9, was trying to find out what that power was all about. And they were trying to build craft that had an unlimited power source that could do things nobody had ever seen before. All of these scientists in Germany working on this while Adolf Hitler was their leader, their Caesar. America won the war. CIA, brand new organization, decided to go get these scientists. Operation Paperclip, look it up. They're varying stories, some of them believable, some are not. But we do know that Operation Paperclip, the United States, went and got a lot of these scientists and moved them to Mexico, Nevada, Area 51. They're not working for Hitler anymore. They're working for the good guys, the American way, building ships and technology that no one had ever heard of before, no one had ever seen before, no one on the earth had it. Now we have it. And where did it come from? It came from familiar spirits. One of the guys, one of the leaders, one of the guy that invented the rocket scientist of America. What do you think I am, a rocket scientist? Jack Parsons was. Jack Parsons pretty much invented how a rocket leaves the earth and goes up into the sky without blowing itself up and killing everybody. Jack Parsons invented that. Jack Parsons was a direct student of Aleister Crowley. Him and the Scientology guy. Can't remember his name. But Jack Parsons was a direct student of Aleister Crowley. Worked on things with Crowley. Him and, can't think of his name. Anyway, the guy that founded Scientology, you know what I'm talking about. They were working together to try to get in contact with the same alien entity that Crowley got in contact with, a being called LAM, L-A-M, who looks like a gray alien. Jack Parsons was into seances. He was doing occult rituals. He was receiving instructions from familiar spirits on how to do the things that he was doing. He had sold his soul right out to the devil. And he was getting information from familiar spirits. Francis Crick, you've heard me talk about him. Him and Watson invented or came up with the idea of DNA as a double helix that was twisted. The four base pairs joining it together like a ladder, only it's twisted up. Where did Crick get that inspiration? He got it. It was inspired to him. Because he couldn't concentrate. He couldn't think. And his friend Aldous Huxley told him, if you take some LSD, why, you'll be able to unlock a door that's been closed in your mind and you'll be able to see things you never saw before. So Crick said, yeah, I'll take some LSD. And that's what he did. He took LSD. LSD. It opened a door, Jim Morrison, into a world to where he could see, take a look at it, that the structure for DNA was inspired by two entwined serpents together. Won a Nobel Prize for that. Where did it? He didn't come up with it. It was inspired to, it was given to him by inspiration of the God of this world, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where it came from. I read this book several years ago. Jeremy Narby worked for a pharmaceutical company. You know what he did? They sent him down to Brazil, all the rainforest areas, to talk to these tribes because they figured that down in the rainforest there are species of plants that nobody knows anything about. But we have an idea that there's probably things down there that we could use, we could synthesize, turn into drugs and sell them on the market, and they would do stuff. Ibuprofen. Ibuprofen is a synthesized version of an anti-inflammatory that comes from some kind of plant down there. I don't know where it is. Jeremy Narby would go down there, and this is what he'd do. He'd get with the medicine men of all these different tribes that are in the rainforest, and they would take either ayahuasca, we've talked about that in chemical sorcery, or they would take a concoction made out of tobacco, some kind of real strong quadruple billion strength tobacco liquor, and they'd gulp it down all at once. Well, it'd knock them flat. But see, then they would be in a trance, and their spiritual eyes would be open, and these medicine men would be able to see that every living thing in the forest had little serpents in it, little coil-up snakes. And these medicine men would ask all of the spirits, how can we keep the blood from clotting? And the spirits would begin to talk to one another. The spirit of this plant, the spirit of this flower, the spirit of this root would begin to talk to one another and come up with the way that the medicine men could combine these things together to make an agent that would keep the blood from clotting. Or they would just sit and listen to the little serpents that are in all the living creatures in the forest tell them what they wanted them to hear. And Narbi would go, oh yeah. He'd write it all down, take it back to the pharmaceutical company. They'd work on synthesizing it. That's where we get, it's where our medicines come from. Okay? Now, I didn't make that up. It's an interesting book, DNA and the Origins of Knowledge. He called it the Cosmic Serpent. Basically, he's saying that a lot of the pharmaceuticals that you take were inspired by serpents. Then we get into the book of Jobs. Steve Jobs, Apple Computer, think different. Look at the logo. It's a bite out of a fruit that, according to myth, the apple was the forbidden fruit eaten by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that gave them enlightenment. Now, according to Steve Jobs' official biography, they named it Apple Computer because at one time Jobs worked on an apple farm or something like that. Okay, yeah, he did. But here's some things about Steve Jobs from him that you need to understand. It's this thing that I'm holding in my hand right here. The inspiration came from Steve Jobs. First, the iPod. No one ever had anything like that before. Now we have the iPod, then the iPhone, the iPad. Now everybody in the world is migrating to tablet technology because we're taking these, what was once these big, huge, either laptops or desktop computers, and now we can carry them right around in our hand, and they're getting closer and closer to our brains every year. Steve Jobs was inspired to do all this. Here's what Steve Jobs said, first of all, about drugs, referring to his LSD experience as, quote, one of the two or three most important things he had done in his life. Steve Jobs was a Zen Buddhist. He said, Zen has been a deep influence in my life ever since. Concerning meditation, Jobs was described as, quote, the epitome of an enlightened being. And he wants you to bite the apple so you can think different. What I'm suggesting to you is that all of this technology is following what we see in Ephesians chapter 2 as the course of this world. This world is absolutely on a course to go somewhere. It's on a course to a singularity. It's on a course to understanding that men can make a god. Men can become a god. So these guys receive the inspiration. They then pass on the imagery to humankind so we can accept the imagery. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. We're going to close out here in a minute. 2001 A Space Odyssey. Think of all the movies that you've seen that were based upon enhanced technology of some kind and how we think, man, that would be cool. When I watch 2001 A Space Odyssey, I want to be on that ship going to Jupiter. I want to be on that flying space plane going to the rotating space lab, you know, out going around the Earth. I want that. I think that would be so cool. Okay? And Stanley Kubrick spent a lot of time in that movie showing you the future technology. He did his homework. Okay? But he was getting people to imagine what it would be like to live in that day at that time in the future. In 2001 Space Odyssey, you remember that? And by the way, it's about evolution. It's about the evolution of mankind. And you remember HAL? The HAL 9000? A sentient rational, self-preserving computer that killed humans that would not serve it. It's right there in the movie. Here's another one. You remember this? Shall we play a game? It's from War Games. The Whopper computer is self-realizing, super intelligent, and took over NORAD because it was going to start a thermonuclear war. And it realized, it evolved when it realized, just like tic-tac-toe, there's never a winner. It always ends in a draw. So he says, this is not a good game. Okay? See how it's planting these ideas in our mind. Then, of course, we have the Terminator. The idea that and by the way, the Terminator is based upon this thing called Skynet that the Defense Department is working on, putting all the computers online, making them so smart that they're going to help defend the country, and then they take over and kill all the humans. That concept right out of the scriptures. Here's another one called AI. What's his name? Haley Joel Osment? One of the cutest kids ever in television and movies. Here they make this movie about this boy that is nothing but a robot. And he plucks at the heartstrings. There's another one, Robin Williams. Committed suicide, familiar spirits. Bicentennial Man, about a robot that wants to become more like human. The Matrix Revolutions, the computers become so smart that there's a war between the humans and the machine world. And that war is always continuing. Here's another one. I mentioned this. iRobot. Hangar 18. 6 plus 6 plus 6. Think about it. See? And you gotta watch the movie. The key symbol in this movie is a wink. Because Sonny, the robot, learns what that is. And he uses that as a sign to Will Smith. See the eye closed and this eye open. Think about it. Take a look at it and think about it. Because what's going on is that these scientists are being inspired by familiar spirits to build this technology. They're building the technology now. Then they have to inspire the masses. Who was it? Elise Bailey? That talked about this. She was a disciple of Helena Blavatsky. And she said, there's no doubt in our minds that indoctrinating the masses concerning the mystery and concerning the plan and where we're going as far as humanity is concerned and how we're going to join with all of this stuff, we have to educate people. That's the first priority that we have to do. We have to get people to want to do this. Remember, that's what the false prophet does. He doesn't force them. He makes them want it. Oh yeah, we want the mark of the beast. Oh yeah, that's going to turn us into gods. Oh yeah, we want this technology because then we'll have the power to do whatever we wanted to do because we will be gods. You have to get people to want that technology. So you make movies and commercials. And you write comic books, and then you make movies out of the comic books, and then you have TV shows, and then you flood, because we imagine and covet what we see. And sometimes most people just don't think of how to do certain things or how to be certain things until we see it in a movie. And so I'm watching The $6 Million Man when I was a kid, and every time I went out to play with my buddies, my right arm was bionic, my eye was bionic, both of my legs were bionic, and I could hear everything that was going on. See, we would play that and we would dream that. We would imagine that that's who we were. We would imagine we were Superman, we would imagine we were SWAT teams. All of those things we used to watch when we were young. We imagined that one of these days we would be able to do that. So the indoctrination, the technology is being inspired. The indoctrination is being inspired as well. And mankind, people are watching and learning these things. And we're saying, we want that. We want that. And God's going to give it to them. Next week, we're going to learn really what the word technology means. And there's something in the Kabbalah that I found related to this that has everything to do with man building his God, his protector. Wait till you see it. All right? This is Pastor Mike. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.